It's been an interesting journey to come to this point of bringing this message to you this morning. It's been my desire for a little time, given we have different speakers coming, that at some point we get away from a topical preaching syllabus to a textual one. That is, we choose a book from the Bible, perhaps from the New Testament or the Old Testament, and we follow it through passage by passage. And indeed, Phil and I have done some discussions, and perhaps through the month of January, we're hoping to engage some speakers to do that. But in choosing what book, I mean, there are 66 books in this book. Where do I begin to choose? And the thought came to me, 1 Timothy. And so I got my little commentary out, and read through 1 Timothy, and then I was sharing with Phil at an elders meeting how I would like to do this, and for some reason I had changed my mind and thought, well, maybe the book of Colossians might be something. It's a book that we don't really do much with. And then Phil said, well, he was thinking of Timothy. So I thought, oh, go back to the beginning. So I looked at the first verse of 1 Timothy, and I looked at the first verse of Colossians 1. And let me read to you. 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus. Then I looked at Colossians 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There seemed to be something that was striking me, and I must say to you that at the last time I led devotions at our leadership team meeting, I spoke about the call of God upon our lives. And immediately the memories of that came to me, and I thought, aha, I need to preach a sermon on the calling of God upon our lives. So I've asked two people to bring some Bible passages that bring out the call of God upon people's lives. I'm going to ask Esther, if she would, to bring Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Now, all through this, my sermon, I'll be using the scriptures. I haven't got them up there because I'm going to turn to them. Because as I turn to them, it will give you time to turn to them. Very often when we have them up there, we'd have time to find the passage in the scripture. So Jeremiah, the second of the major prophets, and Jeremiah chapter 1. Thank you, Esther. 4 to 8 or 4 to 10? Oh, did you? Yes, okay. Why did I say 10? No, go through to verse 10.
Going to read from Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 till 10. The call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Thank you, Esther. And the second reading is from Acts chapter 9. It is the calling of Paul himself. And I've asked David if he would to bring that reading. Chapter 9, Acts 1 to 9.
Good morning, all. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He approached the high priest and requested letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As Saul drew near to Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the voice, but could not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see a thing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he did not eat or drink anything.
Thank you, David. The scriptures are filled with such examples of the saints of God being called into service. And I'm going to do a little survey of some of those, and I'd like you to follow with me in your scriptures. The first of which I want to raise is Abraham. In Genesis and chapter 12. And in Genesis and chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4, and the first part of the verse 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram, he was 75 years when he started out on that journey. Here, Abram was being called out of a pagan society, a very unbelieving society, a godless society. But he was also called out of his father's household to go to a place where he would serve God. And then we go to Exodus in chapter 3. And that's the familiar story of Moses' call. You know how he came alongside a burning bush, and some of the children would be able to tell me about this one, wouldn't you? Remember the story from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses went to this burning bush and it started to talk to him? That would be very scary. Well, so let me read to you from verse 9 and 10 in the context of that. This is God speaking. "The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Here is a man who was brought up in the palaces of a Pharaoh, miraculously saved from the slaughter of the 2-year-olds that Pharaoh had commanded the midwives to do. In calling Moses was being called because of the experiences of growing up in that palace. I just want to say to people that our background, particularly when we become a Christian or being called of God, is very significant. God has led you to the point of his calling. And as Moses was prepared in Pharaoh's palace to deal with royalty, to know how to legislate, to deal with leading a nation of people, he was therefore suitably the person to be called of God to lead the Israelites out of that pagan nation of Egypt. So a call, yes, we're called out of an unbelieving nation, here in Australia. But don't underestimate your upbringing, your formation, because God can use that to his glory and to his praise. We go to another one now, to the book of Judges. We don't go there very often, do we? The book of Judges, chapter 6, and I'm reading verses 13 and 14. This is a period when the Israelites were continually in cycles doing what was evil of the Lord, and then the Lord would send a judge and save Israel from their enemies. And this happened about 7 times. Talk about people not learning from the past. You know, history is a very important tool in teaching us lessons, how not to make the same mistakes as previous generations did. Well, the Israelites did that. They continued to make the same mistakes. And the prime of, among those mistakes was turning to other gods, the gods of the land. And so, in Judges and chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, we can read of Gideon's being called. Now, Gideon was being called of God, and in verse 13 he says in response, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." Here is a whimpering man. He's disappointed that the experiences of his forefathers weren't being experienced now. He was whinging, complaining. Sometimes we do too, don't we? Are we so happy about the state of our nation? Are we so happy about the state of our world? Don't we grizzle? Particularly the older we get, when we remember the good old days. I'm looking at the grey heads among us. You know, nothing is as good as back then. Well, Gideon was in the same kind of complainative state. God is saying, well, let's do something about it. I'm using you to solve this issue. So sometimes the call of God comes to us at a time when we're grizzling, we're whinging, we're whimpering, we're hankering after the good old days. We're looking for someone else to come and save us. In this instance, God might actually call us to deliver people from the kinds of problems that we're complaining about. I have to say to you, though, that one of my favourite stories of calling is the one of Samuel as a boy. 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Let me just read a few of these verses. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of God had not gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. How many times do parents say that to their kids? Go back to bed, lie down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, and he must have been quivering, "Here I am. You called me." And then Eli realized that it was the Lord that was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." There are children in this congregation this morning, and this message is for you too. That you don't have to be as old as us to be called into God's service. God may be calling you as that innocent child. Isaiah, let's go there. Isaiah in chapter 6. He's the first of the major prophets. And I love this because it has a sense of heaven and the holiness of God. We read that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the people was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Here is a man who had a real guilt complex. He was particularly sensitive of his unworthiness and his sinfulness. And having this vision of heaven, he felt so unworthy. And sometimes there are those of us who, when God calls us, we have a similar response. "Huh, you wouldn't want to use me, God. I'm not worthy. I am unworthy. I am overwhelmed with guilt. I am not good enough." In Exodus 33, through Moses, God calls not an individual this time. He calls a nation and he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And I will be your God, and you will be my people." So the call of God is not only on individuals, it can be on a community and upon a nation. And Israel was that nation. We read of Jeremiah. We read how that God said to Jeremiah, "I knew you, I formed you." Jeremiah's calling of God was there before he was conceived. I love that because it reminds me of Psalm 139, when the psalmist speaks of the fact that we were formed miraculously and wonderfully made, and all the days ordained for us were written in the book of life before one of them came to be. God has placed us here in this place with all our experiences in this very difficult nation under very difficult circumstances. He has placed us here. And the Apostle Paul experienced this. Here is a man. What good was he to God? He knew the Scriptures. He was a student of the Old Testament. And this man, called of God, in the midst of persecuting the Christians, was able then to make sense of the Old Testament in the view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was able to link the Old and the New Testament. They became the one book of God. No other man, apart from Jesus Christ himself, could have done that. But Paul was called not only to the nation of Israel, but primarily to the Gentiles. And we are here today, my dear friends, by virtue of this man who confronted on the road to Damascus, encountered Jesus Christ calling him. I want to point out something at this point, and I don't know whether you've noticed, but on each of these occasions, God is not inviting. Would you consider doing this? Would you consider going here? No, he calls them and he commands them, go, I will send you. I've prepared you for this. I have made you ready for this. God doesn't ask. He commands. He tells. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the sovereign God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the potter and we are the clay. He has a right to command us, his people. And our response? Send me. Use me. I surrender. The most ultimate call that someone received was the call that Jesus received when he was called out of the glories of heaven, away from being at the right hand of the Father, to this planet where sin reigned. You see, a calling usually calls us out of somewhere to go somewhere. It means change. And sometimes that change can be very tough. We don't like change, the disruption that it might cause. Think of Abram, going from one land to another, migrating. And there are many people who can testify how God has led them from one country to another. Yes, when God calls, he's going to call you out of somewhere toward something, some place, some task. And it may well be very uncomfortable. But who are we to question the sovereign God? Who are we to resist his call upon our life? Jesus is our prime example, left the heavenlies to come to this earthly place where the people he created with his own hands did not receive him, but rejected him and ultimately crucified him on the cross. Because you see, the call that was Jesus was the call of the cross. And I want to use the call of the cross and its impact upon Jesus to understand some of the pitfalls that we might experience as we might want to respond. Or did I say we might? As we will respond to the call of God upon our lives. What are some of the experiences that Jesus had? again, turn in your Bibles, but to the Gospel, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. This is the passage, temptations. And I'm not going to go through the three, I'm just going to the third one. Let us remember, Jesus was being called from the cross. Even at his baptism, Jesus was aware of this call of God upon his life to suffer ultimately on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And in being raised again, he would sit at the right hand of God and have authority over all the earth. This would be one of the benefits, of the blessings that Jesus would have if he suffered upon that cross. And Satan must have known this, because we read how the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, this I will give you if you will now just bow down and worship me. You see, the kingdoms of the world were Satan's to give. He is the prince and power of this world. He is the prince and power of darkness. And this was his to give to Jesus. He could make this offer. What an easy route round. What an easy way for Jesus to become Lord of the universe. He would be avoiding the cross. So what was this? And a temptation to avoid the call of the cross upon his life. Jesus rebuked Satan, just as we should, when sensing the call of God upon our lives to fulfill a particular mission, to fulfill a need that will bring glory and honor to him, we might be tempted to do it the easy way. We may be tempted to do it in the flesh rather than in the spirit and according to the plan of God. There will be temptations thrown at you if you dare to respond to the call of the Lord upon your life and say, "Yes, Lord, send me." There's another temptation that came in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. In verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But Peter, he took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Peter was Jesus' closest confidant. Well, among the other three, James and John, but Peter was a very significant disciple. Sometimes when we have the call of God upon our life, a most significant person may dissuade you from fulfilling God's call upon your life. But Jesus was not tempted by Peter's statement. What about at the cross itself? There he is hanging, suffering. I mean, what had he been through? And there were those who were hanging around the bottom of the cross, haggling him, making fun of him, not respecting him. He said, "You who could save others, come down and save yourself, then we will believe." What a temptation. What an easy way of getting some followers. He could have been majestic. What a scene would that have been like? You know, taking the nails out, taking the crown of thorns off his hand, off his head. I mean, what a spectacular event that would have been. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he withstood that temptation and he hung there till his last breath. He saw it through to the end. Jesus was tempted in just three ways I've singled out this morning to avoid the pain of the call of the cross upon his life. He heard them, he experienced them, but he denied them. So the first thing we might experience in responding to God's call is temptations. Not to fulfill the call of God upon our lives. But the second one I want to bring out, as recorded in Luke in chapter 22, is there is tension. Not only temptations, but there is tension. And reading to you that very familiar passage from Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 and verses 42 to 44. Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. If we were to go back and do a survey of those people I identified throughout the scriptures responding to the call of God, we would see that they experienced temptations and tensions. They were stressed out to the max, particularly Moses, with those children of Israel in the wilderness. Time after time they had complaints, and in spite of the manifestation of the glory of God and the miracles that they were the beneficiaries of, they still doubted. I mean, how much stress would that have created for Moses? It was stressful for Christ in responding to the call of God upon his life to suffer the cross. There's another T word I want to bring to you. Not only did Christ suffer temptations and tension, but he experienced triumph. How on the third day, by a glorious display of God's power, Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, I want to say to you that it's the call of God alone that enables people who are called to the mission field, for example, to endure all of the deprivations and the differences of culture and the confusion of living a lifestyle in a foreign land. It's the call of God alone that sustains them. It's the call of God alone who sustains our Sunday school teachers with the kids. It's the call of God alone that will sustain you in your ministry here at the South Bunbury Church of Christ. It's the call of God alone that will sustain you and keep you faithful. I want to read these words. I want to say that how all these Bible greats that we outline, they all triumphed, they all succeeded, and today again, we are the primary beneficiaries of their faithfulness to God in serving him. But turn with me. These words are triumphant words. They're part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. Now, he hasn't suffered at this point. But he's already feeling triumphant. That's how he endured the cross, I believe. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him, that is me, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him, to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Isn't that a triumphant statement? It's a glorious statement. It's akin to what we might hear when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the kind of statement we want to hear. That's the kind of statement that Jesus will state to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we won't be judged about sin. We're forgiven, remember? Ours is not to go to heaven or hell. We're going to heaven. But he is going to judge our works. Have we lived our life by faith? And have our works come out of a life of faith? All of these people that we highlighted at the beginning of my message, they all stepped out by faith. They didn't have it all together. They didn't have all the qualifications. They didn't have all the understanding. They just simply put their hand in the hand of God. I will follow you. And in simple trust and obedience, they fulfilled God's plan in their lives. And again, you and I are the primary beneficiaries of their faithfulness. God's purposes are still unfinished. And we still have a work to do. Not good ideas that we come up with, but God's plan. God's plan. And he is still calling people today. You know, I've had this message on my heart, and it's almost taken all of my attention, because I believe God is wanting to speak to us and to call people to fulfill a plan that he has devised. Yes, for all your inadequacies, for all your imperfections, for all your inexperiences, that doesn't matter with God. He will equip you. He will empower you. He will inspire you. He will lead you. This is the call of God upon us all. He calls us individually and collectively. I'm wondering, is God calling you? What is he calling you out of and into? Are you like Isaiah there? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Children, can you be like Samuel? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. There's no exception. Whatever age we are, God can call us into his ministry. As I bring this to your attention, is there a resistance within you, or is there a desire to surrender your life and say, "Yes, Lord, use me. Send me." We're going to sing a hymn, an old-fashioned hymn. I had to go into the old-fashioned Church of Christ hymn book to find it, didn't I, Linda? And I had to go to an old-fashioned Alexander's music book to find the tune that I want it sung to. A very popular. How many of you know the church's one foundation? Well, that's the tune we're going to sing this song to, which you may not be familiar with. The call of God resounding thrills on the morning air. Arise, save my people from sin's despotic power. Fair breaks the day with gladness, in light brings hope to all. O God of heaven, we bless you that we have heard thy call. And this is going to be an invitation hymn. I'm going to invite that if you would like prayer, if there has been a sense of God speaking to your heart, or if he has been speaking to you, perhaps even preparing you for this message this morning. This has been a conversation you've been having with God, but you've been arguing with him, not like the saints of old who just surrendered and said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." If you would like prayer, please come forward. I'm going to ask Phil to join me and the leadership team to, which is only Helen this morning, as Brian's not with us. But we want to pray with you, because this is serious business. We are living in difficult days, like Gideon was living in the book of Judges, probably, but much worse, because his was a local scene. This is a global concept that we're in. And God is calling you. And if you have a sense of this, will you please come, share it with us, so that we can rejoice with you? Or let us pray for you, just as we prayed for Phil and commissioned him to go north to Fitzroy with that team. You might like to share with the one who prays with you what you believe God is calling you to. So just before we stand, I want to pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the saints of old, throughout the Old Testament and well into the New Testament, who heard your call upon their lives and meant business with you. And Father, your business is not end. Had it ended, you would have been here. You would have come in all your glory and to take us to be with yourself. But we are still here. While there's life, there's breath, and while there's breath, there is purpose. Father, I just pray that collectively as a church, you will reveal your future ministry to us. We want to be an integral part of what you want to do in bringing souls to the cross of Christ, to bring deliverance to them, redemption to them, forgiveness and cleansing. We want to be a part of that. We want to see people's lives saved. We want to be part of a group where we're sending people out in response to your call upon their lives for ministry and missionary work. We want, Lord, to be a part of those who, even within this congregation, want to have a ministry to those within this congregation, to the children, to all ages, to the families that we have, that we cherish within this congregation. Lord, living in these difficult days, we need to hear and have a sense of your call upon our lives so that we can endure the temptations and the stress that comes with following you, and so that one day we too may be able to declare triumphantly, we have fulfilled your plan in our lives, and we will hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I just ask for your anointing upon this congregation, that each person whose head and heart is bowed to you may have their own individual experience of your call upon their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.